When I was in high school, every year there was a vote taken to determine who would be our class president for that year. Been there? Still goes on, does it? I wonder. You know, the one who was always selected or elected was the one who was the most popular at that particular time. Not the smartest, not the wisest, not the biggest or the best looking, although sometimes that worked in one's favor. But the thing that really put the winner over the top was their popularity throughout the class or the school. How does one become the most popular person during an election? You ever wonder about that? Is it by being nice to everybody? Oh, good morning, Mrs. Jones. Oh, what a lovely baby you have there today. Oh, you keep your yard looking so neat and tidy and clean. You're an asset to the community. Oh, yes, you are. Or is it by saying things that make you look smart? Well, I do declare, you know, I could use a person like you in my cabinet. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Or is it by doing things for people like mow the lawn, or take out the garbage, or plow the road, or make sure their street is way up the top of the list during a storm. All sorts of things work in your favor and in the favor of the one who's campaigning for election. On the other hand, it's not the popular vote really. It's not the popular vote obtained by being agreeable to all whom you meet. Or is it? Well, we'll have to explore that and just see where we go here. Take the president or PM, for example. President or prime minister. When he or she is running for office, do they not first determine the sector or side of town you live in, and then be aware of what they can say or do that will influence your vote? Oh, they do their homework. Oh, see, what's the problem over here now in the lower south end here? Oh, yeah, sewers. The sewer system's bad. That'd be pretty expensive. And what's that over at the west side? Oh, a playground. Oh, they want to have it modified. Oh, well, we can do that. Put that on the list, George. Okay. You know, you need your sidewalks redone? Hey, I'm your man. I'm your candidate. We need a new playground in the area, and I'm for it all. Oh, yes, I agree totally. A new playground is what we need. Yes, we do. You know, the popular vote in a big election will usually tip the scales to accommodate he who speaks the loudest, or smiles the most, or tickles the most kids, and pats the most dogs, and, of course, tells the biggest lies. I mean, you gotta ask yourself, was Donna's Abe Lincoln really honest? Or was that only when he was playing poker with the heads of state? And what about this Jimmy Rogers classic? I never met a man I didn't like. Well, what about the boogeyman? The fact of the matter is, most of us, this might rub you the wrong way, but most of us are liars. Leastways in God's eyes. You see, in the age that we live in, the truth has become irrelevant. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because it's the truth that hurts the most. The truth hurts. The truth is not always fun and gain, but it is in the eyes of God. The truth can turn a party into a free-for-all. The truth hardly ever satisfies. But keep this in mind. It's the truth that makes you free, according to God. Having been a former used car salesman myself, I can honestly tell you, in worldly terms, the truth can sometimes be a bummer. Well, if you're selling used cars, to make any kind of living at selling used cars, one must be capable of lying with a straight face. In fact, I was so bad at lying to someone's face that even when I was telling the truth, it appeared as though I was lying. For example, I had to go to... this is funny. Well, it wasn't at the time. I had to go to the bank the other day to make a fairly large transaction. Everything was in order. The money, the papers, the ID. Although it wasn't my home bank, it was still a Scotia bank, and that's why I belonged to a Scotia bank, which is up the street from my home bank, so to speak. And I'd been going there for some time because it's closer to the house. My account was healthy, and I wasn't trying to make a loan. I simply wanted to pay some bills and cash a government check. Now, as I stood at the wicket for what seemed to be an hour, and the longer I was there, the more questions they asked me, the redder my face became. Been there? Huh? I felt sure that guilty was written all across my forehead, and someone had glued a big sign on my back which read, "Uh-oh, bank robber!" The teller looked me over like I was Jesse James. I'm talking about the Jesse James bank robber, okay? I can honestly say this was a moment in my life where the truth didn't make me free. It didn't. I thought I was going to pass out and wake up in Alcatraz. You know, there was this movie, you probably recall it. The name escapes me, but it starred Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, yeah. Maybe some of you recall the scene where Jack and Tom are having this courtroom set to this argument, you know, verbal outburst. And everything exploded when Tom said he only wanted the truth. And Jack replied, "You can't handle the truth." What a line. And guess what? That's the title of my sermon today. You can't handle the truth. Or can you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you've given me to deliver this message, Lord. Lord, I pray that people will be open to it, receptive, and that what is said here today, Lord, will give us a little more information about thy word, Lord. Lord God, give me utterance. Give me wisdom, Lord. And Lord, may thou be lifted up and glorified by the time this message is finished. For I ask it in Jesus' wonderful name and for his sake. Amen. You know, the first place the word truth appears in the Bible is in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verse 21. It's here where Moses instructs his father-in-law, Jethro, to select from all the people to provide able men, those that fear God, men of truth, to be rulers over fighting men. Huh. The word truth appears in the scriptures 128 times, 18 times in the book of John alone. Now, perhaps one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible is in John 8:32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Not set you free, but make you free. Now, this is likely one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible. Most people say, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, what's the big difference? Well, There is a big difference between shall make you free and will set you free. To make you free is the cause to happen. To set you free implies the allowing of setting you free. That's the end of my English lesson for today, okay? All right, let's move along. What we have here is a strong warning from God. Indeed, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul warns the Corinthians, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Let us just say, each of us, in a way, is a lump. Or better still, each of us is a Christian lump. Talking to the saved here now. Okay, can you play the role of a lump for a moment? Pretend you're a lump, okay? Let's just say you went out with the girls last night and was convinced that one drink of alcohol over dinner, well, it surely wouldn't make a big difference or cause you to sin in any way. So, shall we call that one drink a little leaven? All right? Now, the one drink by itself may not have any effect on the quality of your Christianity. Except, with you being a Christian, not just a Christian now, with you being a Christian school teacher, okay, and the mother of one of your students happens to pass by and notice you guzzling a gin and tonic, and she goes directly to the school board with the complaint that you were seen last night in a bar playing the role of a lush. Oh yeah, they do it. It happens. What's the message here? What's the message? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Get the picture? Your leaven was your gin and tonic. And unfortunately, your entire Christian walk was the lump. Okay? Now, you must understand, you became a Christian of your own free will. You weren't the incarnation of Moses or Abraham or Elijah. You chose Christ over the world. You knew what you were doing. You knew your position at the school left no room for error, but plenty of space for worldly criticism. Therefore you must have applied 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. Not necessarily from booze. That means in your mind, your way of thinking. Be vigilant, because your adversary, now here's the clue, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Ooh, yeah. Unfortunately, on this particular day, it just so happens you were his dinner. You see, Christianity, I mean real Christianity, not the milky, watered-down kind. Christianity is a choice you make because you wanted the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But instead you became a delightful snack for the devil. You didn't lose your salvation. You can't do that. But what you did lose was some of your credibility as a witness for Christ. And the word it spread throughout the land. The teacher played the devil's hand. When you hold high your holy Bible and declare it to be the word of the living God, there's no turning back. No turning back. Just like you cannot be unsaved. You cannot be unchristianed. What is done is done. If you commit a crime, you can't undo that crime. It's done. What you speak is spoken. You can't really take it back. Although we used to say that all the time when we were kids. Oh, I take that back. You're not ugly and stupid. You can't. You already caused the damage. You can't undo it. Oh, you can show that you're sorry and plead for their forgiveness, but in the end, it's there, lurking in the archives of their mind. Just like you cannot be unsaved. You cannot be unsaved. Now tell me, do you think Jesus can undo the cross? Can he? Can Jesus undo the cross? Do you think God can undo his love for us? Just decide, oh, well, I'm not going to love them anymore. They can all go to hell. Do you think you can undo that which is infallible? Do you think you can undo that which is inerrant? Do you really think you can do that which is inspired? That you can undo any of this? Listen to me, people. Listen hard and weep plenty. God loves a weeper. Which reminds me, I used to know this guy. And I used to always refer to him as the weeping Christian. Oh, what a heart he had. He's gone on to glory now, but his first name was Joe. Real good friend. And when he was giving you the gospel, when he was talking about the things of God and Jesus Christ, tears would always flood his eyes, and that had such an effect on me. It really did. You know, God does love a weeper. God loves the contrite in spirit. God loves his children, but most of all, God loves his word. He loves his word so much that he placed it even above himself, his own name. And we know where that word really stands. It is the word that stands high, high, higher, highest. Let's turn quickly to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verse 6. And verse 7, too. Excuse me. Okay. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The word of the Lord, pardon me, the words of the Lord are pure words. Now, if something is pure, it has the imprint of God on it. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. No slag, no impurities here. Not for God. They're all burned up. Purified seven times. Why seven? Because seven is God's number of perfection. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Not for a week, for a month or a year, forever and ever. How long is forever? Forever, 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 forever. That's how long forever is. Forever. You know, when Moses broke the tablets on which God wrote the Ten Commandments, do you think his word was lost? Was no longer preserved? Moses had to hike back up that mountain for another copy. So there's what is meant when we say we don't have the originals. Those were the originals. What God told in Jeremiah, when God said to take a roll and write in the book what he had to say, those were the originals. So I'll get to that in just a second. But Moses had to go back up the mountain and get another copy exactly the way God had said. Like I said, was it exactly the same as the first copy? Oh, yes. Amen to that. God's no slacker. When it comes to his word, he doesn't sell it short. No siree. Now, when Jeremiah took a roll of a book, and at God's command wrote all the words that God spoke to him by the hand of scribe Baruch, and then King Jehoiakim cuts the pages with a penknife and they cast them into the fire, was God's word destroyed? Oh, no. The pages it was written on were destroyed. Go to Jeremiah 36, verse 32. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another roll and had Baruch, the scribe, write again all the words that God had told him. Can God preserve his word? Were those words the same as what God had told him the first time? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Amen, amen, amen. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Would you keep that in mind? What does God mean by that? "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Well, King David said, "My sin is ever before me." But he also wrote, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Why would God do that? Because God is the Word. He's the Word. We can't see God, but we can see His Word. Now, since we have the preserved Word of God before us, then I'd like to know, what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, the problem is obvious. It's the devil, the prince of the power of the air. All I can say is, if the devil were on our side, he'd make quite a preacher, since he knows the Word of God inside and out. He also knows our weaknesses, and our likes, and our dislikes. So what's it all come down to? A five-letter word called pride. Pride. If Satan had a middle name, it would be pride. Do you know why there are over 400 Bibles in the stores today? The same reason there are so many different styles of socks and dresses and pants and shirts and so forth. It's because we all want something to suit our individual tastes. Something that will make us feel good and comfortable and fit in. Doesn't matter if it's a lie. Nope. You see, Satan knows that God's Word has a lot of restrictions, do's and don'ts and what have you. You're allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do that. Do be sure to be in church when the doors are open. Don't drink or smoke or hang out with those who do. Be sure to read your Bible every day and work hard to provide for family and church. The list is endless. But the real problem begins when we read in God's Word things like, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." One of the most hated verses in the Bible. Didn't used to be. What God is saying is to not do what the world is doing, but rather reprove them. You know, there was a time when people were very serious about the Word of God. Really. Today, thanks to the emerging church and new evangelicalism, lots of folks don't like to be told what they can and cannot do. But nonetheless, they still claim to love the Lord. Now, why is that? Because Satan put enough Bibles out there to allow them to pick and choose. And enough people with enough different opinions to help you interpret the Bible the way that suits your lifestyle. Today, independent fundamental Baptist churches are on the fast forward to oblivion. There was a time when they flourished. Why did they flourish? Because there was a time when people were hungry for God. But now, that hunger has not only been satisfied by the way of apostasy and compromise, but it's currently being reinterpreted and rescinded and rewritten. And soon, when the Antichrist arrives on the scene, the Word of God will be abolished. And those who refuse to believe in Christ will then believe a lie. The strong delusion. As things stand presently, well, even many believers do not agree with the infallibility of God's Word. Not hard to find them. Multitudes of so-called Christians will not believe in the inerrancy of God's Word, because they're being hoodwinked by the devil. And many will even doubt the inspiration of His Word. In fact, if you look around, you'll clearly see that the Word of God has not only fallen from its rightful pedestal of truth and triumph, but in many cases has been trodden underfoot. Trodden underfoot. The God of the Bible, according to Psalm 138:2, where God had magnified His Word even above His own name, makes it clear that only God Himself could make such a declaration. Only God could place what He says above who He is. Only God can affirm the righteousness of who He sent. Only God can make all things happen through Jesus Christ. Today, the world has gone sideways. And as a result, all that He is and all that He says has been blurred and corrupted by the prince of this world. Is the devil at work already in this world? Oh, yes. He just hasn't fully been revealed yet. According to what's going on in many of the mega churches, it would seem that the work of the evil one is well underway. Well underway. Check for yourself and then compare. From the Vatican to Robert Schuller to Rick Warren and Joel Osteen, right down the line to Richard Roberts and Benny Hinn, not only the signs are evident, but so also is the evidence of the Antichrist. Take heed. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Mark 8, verse 15. Take heed that no man deceive you. Matthew 24, 4. Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed of the leaven in contemporary Christian music. that tenderizes the heart, but hardens the soul. All preachers of God's Word are expected to expose error and reprove sin. Dare we speak out against those who appease the enemies of Christ? We are commanded to judge righteous judgment. But you get these so-called Christians walking about and saying, oh, no, no, be careful now. You're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge. Oh, yes, you are. If it's righteous judgment, if it's what God says is wrong, and you're not doing it yourself or else you're a hypocrite. When a Billy Graham or a Pope John Paul deny a literal hell to upgrade their popularity with the world, are they not to be held responsible for a dying world? When men of their enormous stature and popularity, when they speak, people listen and believe what they say, every word. If the moon is purple, they believe it. They hear and they believe, but the truth is not in them. No, the truth is not in them. If your pastor or any other preacher should judge righteous judgment concerning those who have fallen from the faith, then be sure you fully understand the nature of their judgment, so you should not be weary in well-doing. You know, many times I've been accused of being unloving after speaking the truth against apostasy and two-faced Christianity. But if these compromisers are not unveiled, then how can they be recognized as the stumbling blocks that they are? In 1 Timothy 5:21, the Word of God says, let's turn there. I'll give you a second to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. The Word of God now says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Are you a partial Christian? Are you partial to the ways of other believers who use different Bibles, who come up short on the Word of God, who are apostates? Are you? Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. For the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you to bring it unto me, and I will not hear it. And this one I call the convincer. Leviticus 19, verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. In other words, don't judge unrighteously. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And we always hearing, oh, don't judge your neighbor. Don't judge your neighbor. If it's righteous judgment, it's okay. And again, I say, just make sure that you who are doing the judging are not doing it yourself. The same thing that you're judging them for, of course. While we're commanded to judge, the problem always arises. Am I qualified to judge? Well, if you're a Christian, you're walking with the Lord, are you a liar? Then judge not a liar. Are you a thief? Then judge not a thief. Are you an adulterer? Judge not an adulterer. Are you a murderer? Judge not a murderer. Are you a church hooky player? Are you a church hooky player? Now there's one. Judge not a church hooky player. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Now if you're going to go talking about people who are not in church every Sunday, make sure you are. If you're going to talk about people not in church on Wednesday or Thursday night, if you're going to talk behind their backs, well, make sure you are there. Don't call another man's kettle black when your own is stained with sin. When you judge the faithful, be not afraid. For sometimes it's difficult to judge our own sins. In closing, a crash course to see if you can really handle the truth.